good afternoon and welcome to the Prevent Your Trade podcast video option.
If it works. If we look stupid, we're going to delete it. And not
we won't
do
it either.
Yeah.
We're practicing. I don't understand why you think that we need to be on.
I just think that our fan wants to see us. I think it's one thing to.
Is it our mother that wants to see us?
Yeah.
Because she misses us, how you don't call her or anything?
I do call her. It's not. We talk often. By text or whatever.
That's or whatever being the name. I love how you got yourself a cup of coffee or something.
Are you thirsty?
No.
Would you like me to call one of the child slaves to you?
No, it's fine. So, we're here. I just look at myself on screen. You can see our children in the background, along with some wrapping paper from Italy.
Yeah, we've redesigned our set.
We turned the camera.
I mean, we used to have... We would be filming ourselves lying in bed.
We didn't film ourselves. This was always audio.
But if we had done it, we would be filming ourselves.
So I feel like this is an incredible capitulation to something that we would try to film ourselves.
I can't imagine that people wouldn't want to see us on video.
I feel like your imagination is broken. Okay, so today we're talking about Episcopalians because that was on Twitter a little bit. And
the Democratic presidential candidate.
Which one?
Buttigieg?
Buttigieg?
I hope I'm pronouncing the name right.
No, that's
I don't
not
mean
right. It was Buttigieg.
Right. So he's a partnered gay man. And he's Episcopalian, which is a shock. I mean, you would never expect that. But those two things have come together, and he's actually... partner gay man and
Buttigieg.
Right, and he's upset with Mike Pence because Mike Pence has said
Mike Pence self-identifies as a Christian.
Well, so does Buttigieg or whatever his name is.
Yeah,
right?
that's what's so great about it is that we have two self-identifying
and,
Christians.
Right.
And they disagree with each other.
Doesn't Vice President Pence send his? Doesn't his wife work for a school that, as part of the confession of this, it's a private school, private Christian school, doesn't allow parents to be partnered in gay relationships, and they have to confess to believe what the Bible actually teaches about.
Mike Pence's wife, you mean?
Yeah, doesn't...
Yeah. Mike Pence's partner...
I can't stand when same-sex couple, when heterosexual couples talk about their wife.
The Pences don't
do that. Or husband as partner. Have you noticed that? Like, if you're really uber woke, you don't talk about your wife or your husband, you talk about your partner.
The English have done that for a long time.
Really?
Yeah.
Was it because of their wokeness?
They were woke a long time before we were woke. What with them getting rid of slavery and all before we did.
Okay, well, now that's not woke. That's biblical.
No, I know, but... Yeah, they were woke along. They said partner. It was ordinary to say partner rather than spouse a long, long time ago. The Pences are married to each other, so...
So anyway, Buttigieg...
I'm just looking at Twitter.
You're just surfing the net there while we're talking. What's his name? Who does Red State?
Eric Erickson.
Yes. Tweeted in response to Buttigieg's offense that the Episcopal Church sometimes seems superficial with regard to its theology.
That was a terrible thing to say.
People went insane. People went insane. And
Which people?
Well, Rachel
like
Held
two
Evans,
people
for example,
on Twitter
just was insane because she, you know, went. She's now Episcopalian, but. In her Twitter feed, she said, "Oh, I just attended this conference. We were talking about sin and redemption and the atonement." And
what conference was that?
Yeah, I don't know what conference. An Episcopalian conference, apparently. But I mean, you were raised in the Episcopal Church, right? You were in Mali, but your parents were identified as Episcopalian, right?
I mean, I don't want to throw anybody under the bus. I feel like that's
what.
They self-identified as Christian, first and foremost. And we attended an Episcopalian church as I was growing up whenever we came to America.
So you...
It was a great church.
But you said you had morning and evening prayer, and you did all the...
Yeah. Well, so for me, in Africa, I self-identified as...
You read the sermons during your sermon. Right.
I self-identified as Anglican at school. When people asked me what I was, I said Anglican because I was baptized in the Diocese of Oxford. I don't think you understand.
So you're genuinely Anglican.
Yeah.
You are Anglican.
Yes.
To the bone.
So if you say Episcopalian, I mean, maybe I was confirmed Episcopalian.
Right.
But I was baptized in the Diocese of Oxford. I don't think you understand what you're even saying.
So you're not just identifying that you are Anglican from birth.
I did read the 39 articles.
You were born in England.
During the...
And then you were raised in one of the colonies.
No.
Oh, no. You were raised in Mali, which is a French colony.
Wow.
Okay, sorry. That my colonial... that was unwoke, wasn't it?
That's not woke.
Right. So, but you were raised...
Wow. That escalated quickly.
Yeah.
The French don't believe in God, so...
It doesn't matter for them.
I don't understand why you would bring them into it.
So... Where were we? You were talking about your Episcopalian credentials.
You're ruining my history.
What made you join the Episcopal Church?
What made you join the Episcopal Church?
My mother.
My mother also. Okay. So our listener.
Right.
We were Episcopalian because of our listener.
Mm-hmm. Are they one? That would make us weirdly related.
No, I love the Episcopal Church. I mean, okay, so the Episcopal Church growing up was like a spring in the desert. We lived in almost the literal desert, and we went to a Christian Missionary Alliance church, which I would just want to say I love CMA people, all people. I love all people. That's the
You're just a lover.
I'm a lover of people. And the CMA were well represented in my boarding school.
Which was conservative Baptist, though.
Conservative Baptist boarding school with a heavy CMA representation. And I was the sole Anglican in my school, which meant that most people didn't think I was Christian, which I feel like leads into the Twitter argument. When you meet an Episcopalian, what is your first thought? Do you immediately think, this is a stalwart Christian? This is a person who takes theology seriously. I believe their self-identification as a Christian. Nobody thought I was Christian growing up. Partly because of my attitude being what it was, bad. And also heavily self-identifying as an Anglican, like predisposed the entire Christian world to think that I was wrong. And I feel like that's...
But would you say that, okay, now part of that may come from the known penchant of Episcopalians for theological liberalism, but part of it might come from the fact that we do liturgy and we look really Catholic.
The theology is not like the favorite thing of most Anglicans.
Right, so I mean, we've had people come to our church who say...
What is the length of your robe?
Yeah, why are you wearing those robes in the first place? And then why are there candles everywhere? And then why are you saying these prayers that are written down?
That's very bad.
Yeah, it's all very bad. It's vain repetition. So what are you... So, I mean, was it because of that kind of... thing that people thought of you as not a Christian?
Well, I think most...
Or was it because of the liberalism of Anglicanism?
Well, back then, I don't think people thought of Anglicans as anything other than...
Hidebound.
Trite and...
Yeah. Okay.
No, I mean, liberalism wasn't a thing, though, for us in the 80s and 90s, was it? Like, that wasn't the thing that
It was going on, the Episcopal
It was
church,
going but... on, but when you met somebody who said, I'm a Christian, you didn't think, are you liberal? Or are you, like, what are your politics? I don't think that was the thing that most people thought. There was a Catholic-Protestant divide. Episcopalians loved their liturgy just like the horrible Catholics. But I don't think that there was like a... And triteness.
Right.
Not taking it seriously versus, true Christians who memorize the Bible and go to Awana.
Right.
Did you know any non-Episcopalians growing up?
I mean, I knew people who were pagans who worshipped all kinds of things. growing up. But I was nominally a Christian. I mean, I went to the Episcopal Church every Sunday, but none of my friends.
Okay.
Really, one or two of them were very strong Christians, but they quickly realized that I was leading them down the wrong path, and they.
Oh, and they cut you off.
Yeah, like one in particular who was very strong Baptist.
Realized that you were a bad deal.
Yeah, he bad company corrupts good character. So I love the guy, and we reconnected with him recently. But he
was surprised to find that you were a Christian
and a pastor.
And a pastor.
He disconnected from me when I was.
That's probably teenagers. Smart. Yeah.
It probably was smart at that point. So yeah. So now I guess what I was trying to lead up to. Your seminary experience, in mine too. I mean, you know, we went to Virginia Theological Seminary, which sounds very impressive, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like you're going to
seminary.
Yeah, like Yale or Oxford. I mean, it has an air of it, an air to it. And people who go there and who, you know, I think it has a reputation of being academically rigorous.
Really?
Yeah, it does.
I didn't think that when I was applying. Incidentally, you want to know how I picked the seminary that I went to?
How's that?
Where we met and fell in love on the first day. I picked my seminary by, in fact, not picking my seminary. The Episcopal Diocese of Central New York thought that because I believed in God.
Yes.
The only path for me, obviously, was seminary and higher ecclesiastical places.
You were a woman.
I was a young woman
from Africa.
Yeah.
At Cornell.
Yeah.
Who believed in
who
God?
Who believed in God?
So naturally. It's seminary, right?
It was seminary or nothing. So I was pushed through the process. I was like 22.
Okay.
Maybe, I was upset with my rector. Who I really liked, who was a really sweet man. But at Easter, because I was at school, I couldn't go anywhere for Easter, he preached on cloning. You know how the resurrection is about new life? So I wonder what that could be like. I mean, let's just explore it. And that turned out to be a sermon about cloning, which upset me enough that I went to him in his office during the week and I was upset with him. And hit that upsetness that I was feeling about the heresy and the things like that, the heresy, meant that obviously I should go meet the bishop and go through the commission on ministry for ordination. So I met with the bishop for probably 20 minutes. He looked at me with his piercing blue eyes. And he was in the Diocese of Central New York.
This is not Bishop Adams.
Not Bishop Adams. The Bishop of Central New York had done some bad things. I'm not exactly sure what they were because nobody would say. And Bishop Joslin was brought in to clean it up.
I know.
Oh, you know what they were?
Well, I'm not sure. Well, I know that in the past, one Bishop of Central New York has been accused, and it's been actually proven to be true, that he took the wife of one of his priests was with her. And it was okay, and he got married to her, actually. He divorced his wife, got married to her, and then fired the priest. So.
That was a priest. That wasn't the bishop. Was that also the bishop?
That was the bishop.
I thought there was... Okay.
That was the bishop.
I need to do some more. Yeah. So Bishop Joslin met with me for maybe 20 minutes and determined that I should obviously go to seminary. And then I was sent in March to the Commission on Ministry on St. Patrick's Day weekend. And the Commission on Ministry, many of the people would only refer to God as she. And then one of the...
Was alcohol involved in this retreat?
So every morning I woke up and the whole table was like... there was a table in the sort of meeting room full of empty bottles. So I guess all the postulants were sent to bed and then the clergy would stay up and drink their way through the weekend, which I found... surprising. And one older man, really sweet priest in the diocese was upset because
his child is walking into our studio.
His granddaughter had run away, and he didn't know what to do, so I prayed with him. I told him about Jesus.
Which he hadn't heard.
And I offered to pray with him, and I prayed with him, and he felt better. I did a little pastoral care, which I guess, you know, what better person than a 22-year-old college senior who doesn't know what to do with her life?
But you knew Jesus, and that's...
Well, yeah,
and that was a thing that no one else knew, as a person who did believe in God and
Jesus.
Right.
So the bishop said, well, somebody on the Commission on Ministry said, it doesn't matter what we do here. The bishop said, we're to recommend you to go forward. And I think that was off the record.
Yeah.
So then I was told that I could visit General, but I would be going to VBS. So that's where I went. I wanted to go to General because I could have had my cat with me. That was a great sorrow to me that I went to VTS and I was not allowed to have my cat who was being looked after in Oregon. And that continues to sadden me because my cat died young.
Because you didn't take her.
Because for 3 years I was in seminary.
You left her.
I left her, continued to leave her in Oregon. That was really bad. But in general, I could have had my cat. And that was kind of like the driving thing
but
for me.
You got me.
Could I have my cat?
Instead of you.
Well, then
you
I did meet you.
Me.
Yeah.
Which is better than your cat.
Yes. Yes. I'm very happy that we're together and the cat is dead.
So you know Episcopalianism, I guess, beginning in Cornell. That was where you first encountered it, right?
No, growing up, Episcopalians are really lovely people who like to think about things in a sort of a gentle way. And they like to think about God as long as it doesn't get too close.
Right.
And
how would you characterize...
Oh, somebody's asking if you want to tag somebody in the video.
How would you characterize the average Episcopalian's knowledge of the scriptures?
That's just mean.
Well, they're very lovely people, but I mean...
Okay, so the whole point of this is that Episcopalians
are superficial with regard to Christianity.
And that's absolutely true. Like, go to the average Episcopal church and say, let's do a Bible study. And if you do that, people will say, oh, that's great. Let's read the Bible together. And they say that because they've literally never read it before. They've read the lectionary. They've heard some sermons, sermonettes.
Yeah.
The preacher moment. And that's where
the average Episcopal priest gets up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and...
having glanced at the readings on the back of the... Because in the Episcopal church, you don't have to read the Bible. You get a little piece of paper that has the Old Testament, the Psalm, the New Testament, and the Gospel, and the Collect.
So you don't have to actually open your Bible.
And so what you do is you get that little piece of paper...
There's a lot of Bible reading there. That's good, but...
And then you look at it while the lessons are being read, and then you stand in the pulpit, and you're like... I feel like the resurrection has to do with cloning. Because you know how, like, you come back, or you take...
It's about spring.
Spring.
New grass coming up out of the ground. That's like resurrection.
And you know how, like, the darkness is really important? Because if you don't have the darkness, you really don't understand the light. So you really need to live into the darkness.
I remember in seminary, we sat there with the seminarian sermons. I wish I could remember who it was, but someone was... said journey.
Yeah.
Journey. And that was essentially the sermon, because the rest of what she said was just about how...
Let the record show that I preached a really great sermon in our seminary chapel on the unjust steward, or
It was a very orthodox, conservative sermon. Even our revisionist New Testament professor, who didn't like you.
No, he didn't. No, she didn't like you.
Came in and congratulated you after the sermon, so I thought that was very good.
But
my experience of the whole thing growing up in the Episcopal Church was... Yeah, it was kind of... The church I grew up in was at that time very moderate. It wasn't conservative, but it wasn't liberal. So
you didn't have the labyrinth yet?
No, we didn't. Now they have a labyrinth.
But back then it was just like an open space.
It was the run-of-the-mill Episcopal church, and you heard
the
gospel every once in a while.
It was in the round.
Yeah,
it was not really. Where you're like on all sides of the altar.
I liked it though. I thought it was kind of a pretty church inside, and my Sunday school teachers were pretty nice, very nice people, and I think I heard the gospel most from my acolyte. There was a junior acolyte teacher because we had children's chapel, but it really was chapel. You'd go in and you'd have a mini morning prayer service, like and you would be an acolyte, and they were like. There were like 20 kids, and I was an acolyte or a crucifer, and Mrs. Van Zandt was her name, and she would get up and preach, and she would teach. She actually preached the gospel, yeah. But I don't.
And you took a little collection. You had like all the little stuff. You had a little altar.
Yeah, we had little boxes for children's tray.
Yeah, that is so cool.
So I was raised in that situation because my mother became a Christian when I was like 3, and then we went to that school, that church, because that was where I was schooled. That was where I was already going to school in preschool, so we decided to go to church there. And I loved it. I loved the church. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I mean, I barely listened to half the stuff I was taught in Sunday school or at the church.
You got to be Herod in the Christmas play, though.
That was awesome. Yeah, I loved that. But I was not tracking. I mean, I'm not saying that everyone told me this, but I left with the idea that the gospel is be good like Jesus and you go to heaven. And so,
yeah.
So anyway, when I got to college, I said, I'm not going to do any of that, and I didn't do any of that.
Yeah.
But I didn't come back until after college, and then...
See, I went to church through college. I got up and I was in church at 9 o'clock in the morning every Sunday, the Episcopal Church, while everybody else was sleeping.
I was a very bad person in college.
So you were one of those people sleeping.
I
judged all of you while I was walking
I was still a morning alone. Person, but the evenings before, I mean, I was a bad person. So, again, this is why my friend unfriended me.
Unfriended you back in the old days where you, like, Facebook. Literally yeah. unfriended
me. He actually unfriended me.
He was like, I will not be your friend anymore.
It's a very good Baptist, and he still is. Or no, he's an Anglican now.
Yeah, they're going
He to... actually has become an Anglican, so.
I mean, that's kind of huge.
Yeah.
Because I think we should pause and say that Anglicans are not this way.
Mm-hmm.
If you're looking for a theologically rigorous opportunity,
yeah,
where you actually pay attention to the scripture and you take theology seriously, the Anglican Church in North America could be for you.
Yes, because there are, that's happening now.
There's an actual, you can read the Bible and
right,
you can know what the articles say.
So at about 24 years old, I had this conversion experience, which is after college, and I went back to an Episcopal church, Ascension Church in Houston, Texas, under Al Lawrence, and it was great. He actually was I don't know how I found it, but it was the only church where a guy actually preached through the Bible.
That's really
cool. And it was a classic Orthodox church, so I learned a lot, and I became youth minister there, and
So how is it that you became a Christian?
Well, do you want the whole conversion story?
Well, okay, no, not the whole, like, you didn't really become a Christian in the Episcopal Church context. No. You returned to it.
I came back to the Episcopal Church after I had become a Christian because I heard a sermon by R.C. Sproul. Yeah. On the radio.
On the radio.
Right. So.
May God bless.
Yeah. And I thought, I've got to get back to the Episcopal Church.
What about that?
Well, I did go around.
Made you think that you should go to the Episcopal
Church? Well, because I looked around. I saw the other...
But R.C. Sproul is Presbyterian. Like, the fact that he was Presbyterian didn't make you think, maybe I should go be Presbyterian.
He was very, like, I was listening to him, and like, I listened to his radio show every day after that. And he was talking, he loved liturgy. You know, his own, he would often quote the prayer book in his sermons. So, I recognized that from my growing up. So I thought, why would it? Why don't I just go back to...
Yeah.
There's nothing about what I grew up with that's not consistent with what he's saying here, so
let me go back. You should do that.
Yeah, so... And I was going to a community Bible study at the Episcopal Church, at the Ascension Church, and I thought, hey, well, if they're going to host this...
Then it's a good thing.
Then it's probably a good Bible... Yeah. Good church. Anyway, so, you know, long story short, I went back to the Episcopal Church... And over the course of 3 years, which we wrangled a lot with our bishop, who didn't want me to go because I was too conservative.
So here's the providence of God. You were delayed for 3 years.
I wanted to go to Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry.
And I was fast forwarded. I went in within 6 months. So that we were at BTS on the same day.
Mm-hmm.
Same class.
My bishop delayed me because he thought I was too conservative. Mm-hmm. Wanted me to mellow out. And then he wanted me to go to
a liberal place.
BTS, Virginia Theological Seminary, which I thought was essentially hell. And
I mean, in some ways, it was
hell.
It was kind of hell.
All right, so the whole point is that, okay, so we were there. These are the cream of the crop. We got to Virginia Theological Seminary, and these people are the future leaders. Some of them are bishops already.
Yeah.
In the Episcopal Church.
Some of them were made bishops, like...
Very soon.
Right out of...
One of them bought a mitre already.
No, he wasn't...
He's not a bishop, though, is he?
No. He wasn't even, like... Yeah.
What happened the first... Was it our New Testament class? Someone asked who has read all through the Bible?
Yeah, I don't remember which class it was.
I think it was
our New Testament. Might have been New
Testament. And how many people raised their hand?
I raised my hand.
And
you
I
raised
my
your
hand,
and then like two other people in the class.
And that was a class
of
56.
You were in the front row, and I was in the back row. So I saw you raise your hand, but you probably didn't see me raise my hand. Did you?
We didn't know we were
soulmates. We didn't make eye contact across the crowded room because you were in the front arguing with the teacher. And I was in the back shrinking into myself and dying spiritually. It was pretty miserable.
It was. But... The point is, no. I mean, how many? If we went to Westminster Theological Seminary, where we sent two of our beloved seminarians from Good Shepherd, how many entering students?
Hey, who's read the Bible?
Right. I mean, I think everybody would have read the Bible. I mean, every entering student would have read through the Bible once at least. In that.
So my friend, when we were was cramming for an Old Testament exam. Where you were supposed to have read the whole Old Testament by the end of the semester. Because we only had one semester of Old Testament, incidentally. Which is a whole thing.
Right.
And is reading through Ezekiel and looks up and says, boy, there's some whacked out stuff in here. Only the word she said wasn't stuff.
Right. It was the Bible was constantly like a huge surprise to many of our
classmates. And offensive. Because if you only read it as like a 50-year-old for the first time in seminary, it's really offensive. Right. If you get into the life of David, for instance, you're going to be just horrified.
So these people are coming into the study of the Bible, having not ever studied the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and their first exposure is being mediated through professors who think the Bible is not all true and who don't have any, I mean, they encourage you to question what you're reading.
Right, but not in a way that, like, you want to find meaning out of it. Like, you should come to the text with lots and lots of questions. But where is the ground of your questioning? Like, what is the point of your questioning? Is it to find an answer, or is it to completely undermine what you're reading and find a reason why it's not true?
Yeah.
So that would be the latter.
I mean, in, you know, the life of the seminary was fairly... I mean, the people in the seminary were...
Okay, the point about Episcopalians is that everybody's lovely. This is actually my heartbreak. And the problem with social media anyway. This nice Episcopal person, Buttigieg, I am sure that he is a nice person.
Sure.
And he ought not be on Twitter.
I didn't meet a person in seminary who wasn't a nice person.
Everybody is so...
Well, not a nice person, but...
Nice. So kind. So well-bred, really. And that's what's lacking in our current discourse, is the sort of kind forbearance with people you think are not correct in all their propositions and thoughts. Because the sad thing about the Episcopal Church is that you could believe in God all the way through. You could believe, you could read the Bible, you could talk about the Bible with curiosity, especially with people who had never heard it before. It was the best mission ground you ever could have imagined.
This is before 2003.
Before 2003, the Episcopal Church was one of the best and most interesting places to talk about the Bible because nobody had ever heard of it before or heard any of it before. And so it's like going to a foreign country and doing mission work. Right. It's amazing. Yeah. Everybody's like, oh,
that's so interesting.
That's so interesting. I never thought of
you
that.
Mean Jesus died for our sins, right?
Well, or no, the God, like, the Old Testament's fascinating. Look at all this stuff. And there's God. Yeah, it's so cool. So interesting. And there's history and liturgy, too. It's great. and I like talking to people who are curious.
No, so I agree.
If Buttigieg is genuinely Christian genuinely curious about Christianity in the Bible, then he would be a good old-fashioned Episcopalian.
Right.
But...
Well, we knew a guy in seminary who was gay, who had his partner move in with his... I mean, we thought it was horrible, and I do think it's horrible. But he was a very nice person. Like, personally, when you get to know him, you love the guy, because he was really... kind and sweet and compassionate, and that's mm-hmm. So when we told him we disagree with what you're mm-hmm. doing, I told him, I don't know if you did or not.
We weren't. No, we I've didn't
had have conversation. I had conversations. I said, I think you shouldn't do that, and I think I told him this is. I remember this conversation. When you're ordained,
I'm going to protest your ordination.
And he said, "Well, when you're ordained, I'm going to protest yours." I said, "Oh, that's okay."
Yeah.
But he was still a nice. He was a nice guy.
There was a conversation that could be had.
And even, you know, as bad as the teaching at the seminary was, if you could make an argument for Orthodoxy, most of the mm-hmm. teachers there would grant you a good grade. I mean, it was still open to fair conversation. I don't know if that's true that way anymore. But,
like, you could articulate the gospel.
Yeah.
With a fair openness, and people would listen to you.
And there were a couple of professors who were solid.
Yeah.
Who probably are not totally Orthodox, but who are...
Well, there were a lot
more so than less.
So I think it really changed for the seminary itself when the preaching... When they hired in the homiletics department a partner lesbian.
Yeah,
Before that, the homiletics department had been an open, interesting place where... interesting sermons could be preached. And our preaching professor said when you didn't preach on the text, he had his glasses on, he would take them off, fold his hands and say, "That was really interesting, but it wasn't about the text."
Yeah.
So,
you're going to get
a bad grade.
Yeah.
So, that changed after the... When they got a partnered lesbian, and then it was all over, I think.
The seminary is turning out. That seminary was turning out in our day. This is back in the 90s. We graduated in 2001. Our seminary was turning out people who had not had access to the scriptures or any kind of Christian theological formation until seminary.
Yeah.
And then they were learning seminary from people who didn't believe the gospel, and they were being sent out. Or the Bible is true, and they're being sent out to lead churches.
With, such a little...
Right.
Like, a little handful of dust in terms of actual scripture, not, like, in terms of what you actually know.
Yeah.
You have... The kind of information that you have about the scripture, the theological depth that you have, I would have described our seminary education, or mine, because you actually studied, as... a handful of dust. That's what
It's like any school.
But I mean, most of the people that I hung...
You can go deeper if you
want to. Right, I mean, but the people that I hung out with didn't have time to go deeper. Like, I mean, I went and got my nails done a lot on the weekends. And
Well, I had a good... I had one professor who was very liberal, but who did a personal study with me of the Institutes, and another professor who did a personal study with me of Augustine's... writing, so you could if you wanted to.
I took a class with Diana Butler Bass.
Yeah.
And that was kind of probably one of the lower moments of my entire adult life, having to sit through a class with Diana Butler Bass, who you can read in like I don't know. Does she write for The Atlantic? Go follow her on Twitter and just die a little bit inside.
She's an awful, awful...
Go away.
Healer. We have children coming in because this is a
home. And I have to... It's our home studio. I can't remember what the class was about, but it was so miserable. And it wasn't about anything. So here's the depth of the Episcopal Church. My class in Cornell on Introduction to the Bible, one semester long, where we read the King James Bible in one semester, and the atheist professor lectured on it three times a week, was more rigorous and interesting and deep than any single class I took in seminary. One semester. So, like, when people ask, like, when Jordan Peterson, I just saw it recently, lectures on the Bible, well, why should we listen to him? That's stupid. I'm serious. If you find one atheist who is interested in the scripture and lectures on it with curiosity and interest, you're going to get more from him. If you're picking between that and, like,
A revisionist liberal,
listen to Jordan Peterson, because at least he's actually talking about the text and he thinks it's cool.
Yeah.
That's why people are probably listening to him.
Yeah. Yeah. I had something to say and I forgot.
Okay.
My mind went totally blank just a minute ago.
Diana Butler Bass?
I can't remember.
I'm sorry.
I had something to say and I forgot. No, it's not your fault. I forgot. That's what happens.
You enjoyed seminary.
Oh, that's what I was going to say. Our seminarians that we send from Good Shepherd.
You know, it's sort of humiliating.
To Westminster Theological Seminary. You know what they have to do? They have 4 years. We had 3 years. They have 4 years. And before they can even start doing classes on New Testament exposition and Old Testament exposition, they have to be, you know, fluent in the ancient languages. They have to know Greek and Hebrew. They have to know it and be able to read fluently in both languages. Our requirement when we were in seminary was
one semester of a language. Yeah,
it could be Greek or Hebrew. Fortunately, I came in with already 4 years of classical Greek, and so I had kind of a foundation, and I kept on going with that. But I didn't do Hebrew. I did like a semester or two of Hebrew, but I don't.
Oh, you didn't.
Yeah, so I'm dumb in Hebrew. I'm stupid. I have to go to the Septuagint and read the Greek translation of the Hebrew to get close to the Hebrew. And you didn't take any Greek, and you took a semester of Hebrew.
I took a semester of Hebrew and learned the alphabet.
Right. Right.
I mean,
so
it
that's
took us all
so when people say the Episcopal Church is not superficial, they don't know. They
no, it
is
superficial.
Super, from the top down,
it is
these men and women have not been trained in the scriptures or theologically. They've been trained in error. They've been trained in to listen to people like, you know, John Spong or
yeah. No, it's absurd.
Yeah. Yeah. So when what's his name?
Rachel Held Evans says that we're really deep. No.
Or, you know, one example of this is the common argument that you hear in the world, and you also hear in the Episcopal Church, that because someone's born a certain way, that means that God made them that way. So that's the core argument for a lot of secularists, for people who kind of vaguely believe in God.
I know, like,
that,
yeah.
That okay, well, so I have these
God
feelings. I've always
way.
Had these feelings, so God must have given me these feelings, and God made me this way, right? So I was born this way, so therefore, that's how God made me. And Episcopalians, of course, echo that. They just vomit that same argument out. And I'm surprised that they doing that are surprised that we think they're shallow, because that's Pelagianism, Patrick. That's an overturning of the doctrine of original sin, which says that we are all born with hearts and minds and souls and wills that are twisted away from the original design of God. So that, yes, I have no doubt that people are born
with fallen desires.
With fallen desires. like greed and lust and all kinds of things. That's how we are. So to say you're born of a certain desire doesn't mean
God gave
that desire to you. I would say the vast majority of bishops and priests in the Episcopal Church would say that. And that's facile and superficial.
It's facile, right. It's superficial, and ultimately it's kind of boring.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't, there's nothing there.
Right.
So, a good shepherd, I think the turning point towards real depth, I think, came when we decided to preach systematically through books of the Bible. And the point for me, in my own Christianness, and one reason why I became probably very quietly a cessationist, although not quietly enough, is going through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and systematically, carefully, and seeing that God has the capacity to communicate with human people and wants to.
Mm.
And that if you're interested in that, you can understand what God is saying, and then it's enough. The stuff that he's already said,
in the scriptures,
however crazy you might find it to be in the scriptures, is actually sufficiently enough for the Christian life. You don't need anything else, even though that's a really tough thing to accept, because other things are more, potentially more interesting and easier to get. Relying on the scripture fully and completely is a harder way, and less scintillating, less exciting.
Right.
Well, this was a downer.
Well, but I think our listener has enjoyed knowing our past.
Yeah, because our listener doesn't know it, even though we talk about it all the time.
Right.
I want to know, because I have to go, and like my window of opportunity for this is narrowing quickly. I want to know what your plans for your personal devotional plans for Holy Week and Easter are, and culinary.
Oh, well, I mean, my Lenten discipline, and I'll just tell everyone and read my reward, is that I was doing something a day for you.
Oh, really?
Which I haven't quite.
Gosh, I didn't notice.
Yeah, see, I've done a lot of things
you've wanted done. Well, I didn't know, yeah. No, that's true.
Hadn't known that you...
That's true.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
So that's all part of my Lenten discipline.
That's true. That's true.
Right, so...
you want to know what my Lenten discipline was? You probably not have noticed either.
What was it?
I was going to take my Bible to church with me.
You don't take your Bible?
It was surprisingly hard. I probably did it half of Lent. And then when I took it, I would lose it. Was it just to take it? Well, I was going to open it in the course of the morning, but then I found that really difficult to do.
You're a horrible person.
I know.
You're awful.
I have a Bible on my device.
Do you open, when I'm preaching, sometimes, do you not open the Bible to see what I'm saying in comparison to the text? You are wicked.
Yeah, I mean,
open the Bible so you can follow along with what I'm saying.
I read your text before you preach it, sometimes twice, and so it's really, okay.
But nothing compares to the
gathered
body.
So I was going to take it, and I did. I probably took it, like, how many Sundays is Lent? Maybe almost half or more of Lent.
All I know is you're an awful person.
That was my Lenten discipline.
Then you failed, obviously.
Well, not completely. I did better than I would have done if I hadn't bothered. Okay. So what are you doing for Holy Week? Do you
I don't do anything for Holy Week. We are past. I mean, I have to write.
What are we going to eat for Holy Week? That's what I've been asking you for days.
For Holy Week? I don't know. For Easter Day, I mean, we lamb. We cook a... I'm going to cook a lamb. Leg.
Oh, okay.
Not a whole lamb, but a lamb.
I mean, because I was thinking it would be great if we did cook a whole lamb in the back, stuffed with couscous.
Should we dig a hole into that?
I was thinking that maybe the kids have already been digging a hole. We should just...
Put a lamb in there.
Put a lamb in it.
Sure. So lamb... I don't know what else besides lamb. Lamb has been my focus, but we should create the menu as we go.
Yeah.
But, tip for those who are planning on cooking lamb.
Okay.
You don't need to do much to the meat because it's already...
So it doesn't need to be brined.
Lamb does not need to be brined. Really doesn't even need to be... You need to put salt on it before you... You should put salt on it, but not a lot.
You don't need a big rub or anything?
You could put a rub on it, but not like... It's not like beef or like chicken or some other meat. It already has a distinct taste to it. And you want to take it out. You want to treat it like beef, though, as how long you cook it. Don't treat it like turkey or like chicken. If you leave your lamb in there until it's like 150, you're done. You're just done. You've overcooked your lamb. It's going to be hard and tough. Leave it until like 125. Pull it out. Let the rest of it cook. And if you cut into it and you see some of it's red still or bloody still, okay, put it back in the oven for a little bit, but
that's good.
Don't overcook your lamb.
Yeah.
I use mint, butter, salt.
Garlic.
And pepper for my rub. Yeah. So but in any herbs we get, so any of the aside from mint, I'll put some other herbs on it too, but so, anyway, that's just my advice.
Well, good.
And let it rest before you cook into it, cut into it.
Oh, yeah.
At least 20 minutes.
Yeah. Are we going to podcast next week?
I would think
during
so.
Holy Week? We'll do a special Holy Week podcast.
Right.
That we'll post in Easter week. So, there you are. Episcopalians are shallow.
Yes.
And you should...
Not all. We know some... people who have remained in the Episcopal Church who are still Orthodox, like Bishop
but
Love.
Overall, but this Buttigieg guy.
Yeah, he's a shallow guy. He doesn't. He's not a Christian.
He's not a Christian.
You can't be a Christian and be a partnered homosexual, right?
Yeah. Okay, well, thanks for watching or listening, and we'll be back next week.